title of the sermon today is, Are You Weary and Lost Your Joy? Isn't it interesting how song can put us in a different mood? Huh? Music has that ability to lift us up out of the depths and express our emotions through sound and free us, you know. We're going to read from Matthew 11:28 this morning to begin with. There's an outline on the back of your bulletin if you want to follow along. This is one of my favorite, absolutely favorite scriptures when I first came to know the Lord. Matthew 11:28 and 29. Let me get there. And I think this is what catapulted me, at least into ministry, is I looked around me and I saw people who were weary and heavy burden, heavy laden, and I'd found that rest myself, and I wanted everybody to know about that, to have that joy, that unspeakable joy. Here's what Jesus says at that time, starting in verse 28, I guess. He said, Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest for your souls. Ever feel that way? I mean, just so totally beat up, weary, carrying all these burdens on your back. And he says, come unto me, I'll take those. I'll take those off your back. And that's the heart cry of Christ from the cross. Come unto me. Cease from your self-effort, from trying to obtain a right standing with me through works. I've done it for you. Come to the cross. Take what I did on the cross, called the Great Exchange, and apply it to your life. Take your filthy rags and take my righteousness and be free. I remember when I first got saved, I needed to unburden some sins in my life. And when I heard the gospel, I'd heard it all my life, it seemed like. But I never really heard it. There's a time when you hear it, right? They're not just words. It becomes life and spirit. And he forgave me my sins. And he threw them as far as the east is from the west. And he remembered them no more. And I unburdened myself. And it was like what the Apostle John wrote, that my joy was full. Because nobody messed with my mind and tried to teach me theological problems. I just knew Jesus saves and that I had a new life to begin with. And it started to give me joy and stabilize my life. That's some 32, 33 years ago. You ever get to the point where you say, I can't stand this any longer? I'm giving up. I don't know why these things are happening to me this way. And then my journey became that I went to the Scriptures, right? Because the Spirit of God came in and I had a desire for the Word of God. And as I studied the Word of God, I understood what the character of God was. And little by little, line upon line, step by step, trial by trial, hurdle after hurdle, He's been perfecting me. He's been building my faith. You know, it was A.W. Tozer who said, What I believe about God is the most important thing about me. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. Because if you get a right and informed understanding of God, it will enrich every part of your life. You'll have victory. You'll gain confidence. You'll gain assurance. You'll understand the depth and love that Jesus Christ has for us. But you know, having said all that, you can still become weary in your daily walk with the Lord. J- jumped out at me this time. Maybe it jumped out at me before, but the beginning of the word weariness is where? Do you ever feel wear and tear? Sometimes I get so absorbed in the demands of life, the scheduling, and that I lose my joy. Anybody say amen? Yeah, we do. And even in the act of wanting to please God and give Him my whole life, love Him with my whole heart, soul, and mind, I can become weary. As Christians, Apostle Paul told the Galatians, let us not become weary in doing good. You know, we live with finite creatures. We get weary. Reminds me of a Three Dog Night song, wasn't it? Sometimes we do get weary. Any rate. Yeah. Something about wearing the same old shabby dress, though, so I don't think it applies to me today. So what is weariness? What is weariness? Weariness is when you become exhausted in your strength and in your endurance. You lose that vigor and that freshness in your life. Means to faint or become weak. Means to toil at something day after day after day that you lose some hope. You get worn out. I'm worn out. I want to turn your attention to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 through 31. This is another scripture. If you learn a few scriptures, this is another great scripture to post on your wall at home. We ran a coffee house ministry in Chesterland for 15 years, and every time I went into the kitchen, up above the sink was this thing about this scripture was written on the wall. Matter of fact, I took it and kept it because no one else would at the time, because I was the last one in the building. But at any rate, but listen to Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, which implies that He never gets tired. He never wears out. The creator of the ends of the earth. And notice the pronouns. He will not grow weary or tired. You say, well, what's this got to do with me? Well, just wait a second. He will not grow tired or weary. And His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. And young men stumble and fall. But those, now this is what we're gonna build off. Those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. This phrase in the King James, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. In other translations, those that wait upon the Lord. Those that wait. But we need to talk about that word wait. Because wait, hope, whatever it is not in the original language. In the original language, the root meaning of that Hebrew word is to bind together by twisting. To be gathered together, to be confident, to trust, and to be enduring. So you can see why the NIV translates it as hope. That's our hope. It's in His strength. He never grows weary. He never grows tired. And it's a certain hope. It's not a wishful thinking. It's a certain hope because it's based on the attributes and the way God is. He's the everlasting God. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength. He gives power. God's not telling us to do anything in our strength. Is that right? That's what we just saw. He's saying that you can't do it in your strength, but wrap yourself around God. Which, by the way, is an active thing. The problem with weight sometimes in people's mind is that they just sit passively waiting. No, it's actively wrapping yourself around God so close that where He goes, you lead. I mean, where He leads, you go. Sorry. My wife, I was home the other day and I saw her Beth Moore study, ladies, called Breaking Free. This is what she writes about this whole idea of twisting and binding yourself and waiting upon the Lord. When my children were little, if I would stop and play with them, they would hold on to my waist and wrap their legs around one of mine. Ever seen, you know? I'd whistle and go about my businesses and say, I wonder where Amanda is doing right now. She would laugh hysterically. My heart never failed to be overwhelmed with love because I realized that her favorite game was to hang on to me. You're getting this, right? Yeah. Yes. My muscles ached afterwards, but it was worth it. To hope or wait on the Lord is to do what my children did with me, she writes, to wrap ourselves around Him as tightly as we can. Just go along for the ride. Take my yoke upon me, he says. Her daughter's part of the game was just to hold on to her mother. Who did all the work? Mama. You know, and this is all good. It's actually excellent. But what do you do, people, when you come across a trial or a weariness that just goes on and on, and you're hanging on, but you're hanging on day after day, and you're hanging there. You know what's easy to ask? How long? How long, Lord? I'm hanging on to you. How long does this have to go on? I want you to turn to Psalm 13. This will be the last portion of Scripture we look at today. This is a Psalm of David. There's a man of God, a man after God's own heart, that's in a situation in life. We don't know exactly what it is, and I'm not going to try to speculate, and that's not the point. The point is that he gets to the point where he's crying out to God, how long is this going to last, Lord? Psalm 13. Got it? Verse 1, he says, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. And then my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. You know, we've been doing a series, if you've been here the last 3 weeks, of how do you overcome those dark nights of the soul? Do we ignore it and say, well, I'm a Christian, I never get depressed. I never grow weary. I never have this gloominess. Psalm 13, David's in doom and gloom. Surrounded him. His vision was clouded. He said, give light to my eyes. He says, I'm like, you know, I'm in this tunnel. And I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know where God's leading him. He doesn't feel his presence. He sees no future. He feels he can't cope any longer. He's at the end of his proverbial rope. And if he lets go, it looks like he's going to fall into the abyss of darkness. So he begins to question God. Let me tell you, that's a good place to start. Because in that, who is he talking to? He's talking to God. And by the time he starts to write this stuff down, by the time he starts to articulate it, that's part of the remedy. Remember I said to you last couple weeks ago, when the devil can, it's just like on the animal kingdom, when he sees the one that's, the animals see the one that's wounded, they push him off to the side and then they attack him because he's by himself. In life, when we don't open up and talk about what's going on in our lives, the devil can lie to us. Somebody who loves us will say, well, it's not all that bad. Besides that, you're deeply loved by me, and I know Christ loves you. And discouragement and depression has this sinister element about it, if you've ever been there. And the problem is it becomes pervasive, and it affects everything in our lives. Some of you people have been through those times. Said, look, I never thought I'd experience this, but I'm going through it now. But it disguises itself as some just generalized feeling that doesn't have any substance to it. And sometimes it's good to put it in words, to speak to somebody so that it has some sort of form to it. Because they do come in feelings, right? I mean, it's a feeling. It's a dark cloud that comes over our lives. And the psalmists, you see that they're all throughout the psalms, they write down how they're feeling. Takes it out of that vague sort of just, like you're swimming through Jell-O. He puts it in words. And he's not afraid to go to God and say exactly what's on his mind. I hear people say that all the time to me, like, you think God's mad? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. God is not traumatized by whatever you say to him. I mean, you should be respectful, right? But sometimes you're just mad. You're just confused. Is that the kind of God I serve? Is he mad at me because I'm mad and I'm confused? It doesn't faze him. He's glad you're coming to him and telling him and not kicking the dog. Or worse yet, your wife. Or your spouse. So he puts the words. And the first thing he says, he feels two questions that dominate his mind while he's in this state is why? Right? I'm a why person. Why? Why is this happening to me? Why here? Why now? Don't you know I'm trying to serve you? Don't you know that my life's bad enough? Why are all these things happening to me now? Why do I? Why? And then the second question sometimes is how long? Because if we can even get a glimmer of light, that's how we base our hope on it, right? In a circumstance. Well, Lord, how long? Well, you know, it's going to be about 2 weeks. And this thing's going to lift. Like, oh, great. That's good. That's good news. I think I can handle that. But David felt that God had even hid his face from him in verse 2. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? I mean, how? For David, he lived to worship God. His life was hidden in the fact that he loved God and he wanted to worship him. And yet he says, I don't know where your face is. Seems like you turned it from me. That was an illustration, and especially in the Old Testament, of God's favor and blessings. When God turned his face toward you, you know, it meant he was blessing you. He says, why are you turning your face from me? And somewhere deep down inside, David knew that he was just going through something. Because they had promises, just like we have promises. When you feel that way, You know, modern day promise in the New Testament would be, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I loved you while you were yet a sinner. How much more am I going to love you now? But David would have known Isaiah 49, 15 through 16. And I love this scripture too. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Sort of a rhetorical question. But if it was possible, and it is possible, though she may forget you, I will not forget you. The worst situation you can imagine, I will not forget you. And he says, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. He will not forget us. David thought, well, how long is this going to last? Will you forgive me, forget me forever? Do you ever have painful experiences like that? Where they go on and on? I think of people with physical disabilities or chronic pain. Or that look to their future and they know that, like such as, I just, the elephant in the room, such as Lynn, who knows she has a disease that cannot be cured unless the hand of God comes down and just miraculously cures her. Or he imparts a cure through somebody on the face of the earth. He says this. He says, every day I have sorrow on my heart. Now, Paul said, and I don't have it written down, he says, we're sorrowful but yet rejoicing. This dichotomy. Sorrowful but yet rejoicing? In other words, he embraced what God is bringing him in his life. There are sorrows, and yet above and beyond that, and in that, and through that, he's still rejoicing because he knows the one who's made him. Ants all over the place here this morning. You ever go to bed at night hoping that in God's mercy you'll get a respite from the troubles you've been having, and only to wake up in the middle of the night and start thinking about it again? Or awaken in the morning hours and recognize this sort of gnawing sense of gloom, you know? You remember, oh, it's another day without him. It's another day without her. We've been doing this grief share. People go through this when they lose people, someone dear to them. Or maybe you just wake up in the morning and the dark gloom comes over you. It's like, oh, another day and I still haven't figured out why I feel this way. I can't solve my problems in my life. On and on. These are very, very real places that we live. And with each new day, sorrow can fill our heart and there's this like dark shadow over our lives. And we cry out, you know, every day I have sorrow. How long is this going to last, Lord? I've been standing on your promises and still this feeling has not shifted. I like what David says. He says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Anybody wrestle with their thoughts? You know, and that verse too needs a little bit of expanding. I got a few more minutes here. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? Other translations say, how long must I take counsel in my soul? See, soul's different than your thoughts. In the language of the Old Testament, counsel is an activity of the mind. But soul is where the seat of emotions are. So he's got this struggle, this dichotomy of my mind and the way I feel. I'm struggling. And those two things, counsel and soul, don't go naturally together because one's a function of the mind and one's a function of the feeling. And usually the feelings are a function of what we're thinking. We don't think with our feelings. I mean, clarify that. Some of us do. We think with our minds. And that's the problem, part of a problem. We think with our feelings, or more accurately, we let our feelings do our thinking for us. And I, you know, it's hard to get your hand on feelings. They just come and they go, and you feel like you're being battered by them sometimes. I always tell people, what are you thinking? And they say, well, I don't know. So that could be true, but think about the last things that you thought about. Events in our lives, how we interpret those, then affect the way we feel. Take the temptation in the garden as an example. Temptation appeals to our senses, doesn't it? Not really our minds solely. I don't know what you would say, 70-30, I don't know, but you get the idea. Something attracts us, stirs up a desire in us to do it, we got to have it, and before we know, our feelings are telling our minds, this is what we need. Think about all the people that let their feelings dominate their lives and are in big trouble. Well, you know, I went out with this guy and I was just feeling like I should jump in bed with him. Really? You just stop and think about that, right? I was depressed and I wanted to change the way I felt, so I decided to have some Jack Daniels. And I'll have them, and once I got going with it, I decided to finish the bottle. I was feeling down and my friends weren't around and my buddy called me up and he said, you know, I just got some new cocaine. Come on over, we'll do a line. Didn't know I knew all this stuff, did you? I was a child of the 60s. And the thing is you want to change how you feel. How long must I wrestle with the way I feel? Was like that in the garden. The devil came and said, oh yeah, so yeah, that looks good. Pretty soon, sin was crouching at the door. And she couldn't master it. He couldn't master it. None of us can master it without the help of Christ now. He says in verse 2, how long will my enemy triumph over me? And like I said, I don't know what David's enemy was for sure. But it wasn't really a question of how long can I hold out before he's got the best of me, but how long is he going to have the best of me, Lord? Because I'm feeling this right now. You ever feel overcome by sin, one particular sin? Struggle with something for a long time? I personally preach that you don't have to give in to that sin. Because that's what the cross says. Reckon yourself dead to sin. That's part of your baptism. That you were buried with Christ. You're raised to newness of life. And you're that old man. How should you continue in sin? You don't have to. I know you don't like to hear that. But you do not have to. That's part of becoming mature. When you can be tempted and overcome the temptation and just say no to ungodliness. That's what Paul wrote to Titus. There is victory. I'm not saying you will be perfect, but there is victory in each and every temptation that we come up, or he wouldn't have given us the Lord's Prayer. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, that seems hard, but I have to keep saying that, or you'll lower the idea that, no, I can't. You can't. You're right, but he can. And he wants it. Because he wants you to have joy. He wants you to have victory. He wants you to be triumphant so that the world sees that Christ can deliver them from anything. Amazing, isn't it? Christ breaks the power of canceled sin and he sets the prisoners free. John Wesley. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. Look at verse 3, and I have to move along pretty quick. He's turning to him. Let me move back to, Psalm 13, if you want to turn back with me. Because again, we see in this psalm a turning point. And this is, instead of letting yourself talk to you, you grab yourself and start talking to it and say, now listen up here. Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Intertwine yourself with God to the point where you're relying on His strength and He's going to bring about the change. He says in verse 3, look on me. Three things that he wants. He wants God to, not that his face is turned from, but look on me, answer me, and give light to my eyes. Or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. You know what David's really worried about right here? This is King David. He's worried about God's glory and his kingdom. And he's saying, look, if I stay in this position, this state too long, in this downtrodden state, my enemies are going to think that they got the best of me. That their God is stronger than my God. See the shift? He's no longer looking at himself. He's worried about the glory of God. My enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. We have an enemy, right? Who wants to overcome us. And if he can overcome us, he's happy because the world will say, well, look at these Christians. God, they're... got the power to blow the fuzz off a peanut. And look, that's not to make you feel bad again, but look, in my life, I'm always concerned about how my life will reflect the glory of God. Right? And I may not know the road, I may be in the middle of the tunnel, but I know the one I need to wait upon and attach myself to and put my trust in. He was fixated on the turmoil in his heart. Now he starts to shift, and instead of looking at the storm, he starts to look at God and his promises. Verse 5, he says, but I trust in your unfailing love. Covenant love. I trust, Lord, that you made a covenant with Israel. You made a covenant with me. I trust, Lord, that you made a covenant with me at the cross in our modern term vernacular of us as Christians, and that your unfailing love, you will never leave me or forsake me, and that's going to help me go through whatever I'm going through. It says, my heart rejoices in your salvation. And then look at where he started and look at where he ends in verse 6. I will sing to the Lord for he's been good to me. I mean, it's only 6 verses, right? Maybe 45 words. Within that short a time, he has reminded himself of God and what he's done. And it really happened in prayer too, because these were things that he was speaking to God. He ends up, he's ready to sing. Now, I know that's a Pollyanna, pie in the sky thing. And you remember he said, how long? And he probably wrote this in retrospect. Or maybe he wrote it while he was going through. And as he wrote it down, he said, oh yeah! I remember how you took Israel through the Red Sea. Right? Huge thing that the Jews held on to. How you delivered us from the bondage of sin in Egypt. How the sacrificial lamb and the blood over the doorposts, and we got to the sea and you opened the sea and we crossed on dry land. Wow, I remember, man, but that's right. You're a God that can do anything. I will sing to the Lord for he's been good to me. Wow. I will sing to the Lord because he's been good to me. He remembers three things about God. He remembers his covenant, unfailing love. He remembers that his salvation, whatever that means at the moment, or be made whole, is from the Lord. And he remembers that God is good. And it takes himself to singing. Isn't that wonderful? I want you to remember that. So when we get in a situation and that dark cloud comes over us, remember his unfailing love. Remember his past acts in Israel and for the people of God. Remember what he did on the cross. Remember what he's done before in your life and brought you out of things. Remember that your eyes will see light again and that the end of the tunnel is brilliant because we win. We have eternal life. Let's rise.